a little while this evening, I'd like to speak with you about the Ten Commandments, or as some people call them, the Ten Suggestions. Story's told about a PFC, attended a message given by a chaplain on the Ten Commandments, and he went out of the meeting room, shaking his head, "Well, at least I never made me no graven image." So we can say some things here, but first, why did the Lord give Ten Commandments? Was it just because he wanted to be mean? He offered some things, here's some things you can do, but don't do that. Don't do that, because he just was God, and he can make the calls. It was necessary that Israel have something to kind of keep them in order, keep them in line, as it were. 70 people went into Egypt. And then some 430 years later, Bible says there were 600,000 men, 20 and above, age 20 and above, besides women and children. So getting the ratio, perhaps, you're talking about, many people speculate, about 3 million people came out of Egypt heading for the promised land after the 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, and then they are moving on out. They're a mob. You think about 3 million people. I read some people speculated that when they camped, it was about the size of Rhode Island. A lot of land, a lot of people milling around. And so God had to give them some way of order that they might not just be an unruly mob. First thing we read, whenever they began to travel, they were orderly in a fashion by the 12 tribes. They traveled by their tribes, and they had an orderly system of moving from place to place. And then when they got to where they're going to be for a while, and the tabernacle was set up, they circled, as it were, the tabernacle with each tribe having its own place to go. And so there was order to this. Moses had a problem at the very beginning. Everybody came to him with their problems. He had people lined up, problems, problems, problems. And finally, Jethro, his father-in-law, came with a good idea. He says, "Get organized, Moses. You get the ones over tens, judges over hundreds, thousands, and let them handle the small stuff, and then only the big stuff come to you. And so your life might be more orderly." Well, how about interacting one with another? What kind of rules were they going to go by? Whatever anybody wanted to do, anything goes. How are you going to control this type of thing? Well, the Ten Commandments had a purpose first to showing us our relationship to God. First four shows how we are to have no other gods before God. That doesn't mean that we are to have all kind of gods just as long as he's number one. We're to have no other gods before God. God is here. Don't bring any other gods before God. We might see him. And then we have, he said, don't make any graven images. Don't take my name in vain. And then remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. So these were four things, our relationship, Israel's relationship to God. We find that the scribes and Pharisees came and asked Jesus a question one time. So, "Lord, which is the most important commandment?" They were trying to test him and to say, "You pick this one, you're saying this is no good? You do that?" And kind of trying to get him betwixt a rock and a hard place, as it were. And Jesus said, "The most important commandment is to love God with all of your heart and soul." You're all in for loving God. And that's what the first four are about. No other gods before God. You say, "Well, I don't have any other gods before God." Oh, yeah, you do. We can have money. We can have all sorts of things which can be getting between us and the true worship of God. Now, Israel had a problem with the local gods. The ones that were in the local lands they went into, they were always tempting them. And sometimes Israel would give in, begin to worship some of their gods. Ashtoreth, all these other gods from time to time. Baal would be around, and sometimes some of Israel's people began to worship that god because it seemed like it made sense to them. It was popular. It was something that the local people were doing. And so they're going to be like them. And so having other gods has always been a temptation to Israel and to even spiritual Israel right now. But that folds into the whole thing of loving God all in. Have no other gods before me. Then having no graven images. That just means something that you made with your hand. People have always wanted to be in control of their God. The Bible talks about a God named Dagon. And they set the Ark of the Covenant down. And old Dagon fell down, broke his hands and his feet, and they popped him back up. Dagon couldn't do anything. They had to carry him around, but there's just something that they made with their hands. Is, this is our God, and we're going to worship this God. He said, well, that really sounds stupid. Well, Israel did the same thing. When Moses went on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his own fingers and finger and stone, and he's up there, and so Israel says, hey, he's not coming down. He told Aaron, let's go back home. Even though they had been bitter slaves, been oppressed in Egypt, they says, we want to go home. We're afraid of what's going to happen. And so Aaron says, bring me all of your jewels. You know, they'd taken some gold and stuff from the Egyptians when they left. And he made a golden calf. Now, he told Moses, I just threw it in the fire and this calf just popped out. But Israel had no problem with worshiping golden calves because Egypt had done that. Egypt was one of their gods. And so the idea of having something that could take them back, they said, it'll take us back. It'll lead us back because it's a God that we can worship. We can see it. We can touch it. It's something that really means something to us because it is a man-made God first, and it's there that you can see it. But God said, no graven images, nothing made with the hands of men. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, Romans 1 and 25, talking about the evil reprobates who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That seems to be the nature of man, is to look around and see, here's the world. Here's God's creation. But now let's focus on some little part of that, and let's worship that part as opposed to worshiping God. The idea being that something that we can see and we can make. Now, religion can be somewhat like that. If you have a man-made religion and lays out the doctrines, which basically says man isn't in control, that God does his part, man has got to do his part, and that then becomes a human, man-made religion. It becomes basically a type of an idol that we would be worshiping. God says, no man-made, handmade idols performing. Our nature is such that we would try to do this. And Israel, the example of them, they did it from time to time. A lot of times we can see individuals that will like to have idols, something that they can really say, this is really, really great. It was about 10 or 12 years ago, one of the most popular shows that started was American Idol. And it's had a successful 12-year run, one of the most popular, I think, ABC chat shows they've ever had. The idea being, everybody comes in together, well, one person wins, and that one person is the American Idol. Everybody wants to be like that person. But then after a year, it's all over. Let's get us another idol. Our nature's like that. Sometimes there are things we idolize, and they're so short. Our attention span is so short, even as children of God from time to time. But definitely as carnal man, can hang on to it for a little while and say, now let's move to something else. We can even idolize preachers from time to time. Good old Jesse Duplantis. He's got a $24 million airplane. He wants a $48 million airplane so he doesn't have to stop to refuel. and people are probably going to fund him for this. Well, he's kind of become an idol, even though he's on a religious standpoint. We can look at politicians. Sometimes when a person enters a room, it's like, ah, look at there. This is really great. This person, and it's always you become awe and become very respectful of this person. And they've almost become an idol to you. And you can almost worship them. What do they say is true? Because we've idolized them. But the truth is, no one should be idol in our life. An idol that we would worship other than God himself. And his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And so that's number two. If you're going to get along good with God, Israel was told, don't make any graven images. Sometimes people in churches have got statues, pictures, they've got things around, which in itself perhaps is just decoration. But pretty soon people begin to see that and begin to put credence in the ability perhaps of a statue or a picture or even some jewelry. And this becomes something very important to them. And you begin to have the glory of God shared with them with these things that you've made with your own hands. Basically, God says, don't worship these things with your own hands. Have you ever wondered about why we don't have the Ark of the Covenant? Why we don't have Noah's Ark? Why there are a lot of things that were around that are not found? The problem is, if we had these would become items of worship to us. The Shroud of Turin, it may be true, I doubt it, because I don't think God would allow these things to be around because it becomes an item of worship to us. We don't need things that we can see. If you have things that you can see, then you don't have faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't see these things, you need faith in order to see these things. Jesus told Thomas, blessed are you because you see and you believe, the blessed are those later on who don't see and yet they still believe it. That's a mark of the Spirit of God working on you, that you can believe in something that you hadn't really seen. That's the reason God says, no graven images. And then he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Isn't that one that's being violated every day of our life? I think originally this was set up for an oath. If you swear to something, be serious about it. And apparently Israel could work out ways that they could get around it, saying, I swear by the temple or the gold of the temple, and I could get out of this oath, but if I swear of something else, then the oath was binding. They played little games. Well, the Lord says, don't use my name except in a serious, worshipful manner. How many times have you heard jokes told where God's name is just thrown in there as a joke? Something about heaven, the gates, thing, you know, all kind of jokes. The Lord says, my name is special. And don't use it in a light, careless, frivolous, humorous way. The only time we use God's name should be when we are worshiping him. It's not part of a swear word. It is not part of something to emphasize, by God this, or by God that. That's just totally inappropriate. I have a friend, we walk for the mall, several of us, and he uses the term Jesus all the time. Jesus is, Jesus said. Now, I told him, Bill, I don't want to walk next to you. You're going to get hit by lightning one day. I don't want to be around when it happens. And he says, oh, nothing wrong with that. Yes, it is. It's just using God's name in a light, frivolous way. Jeez. All kind of emphasis we have, we're trying to substitute the use of God's name or the Lord's name in vain. But the Lord says, my name is special. And if you're going to worship me and serve me, you're not going to be using it in a way, in a light, frivolous way. And then he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, we worship on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. The seventh day of the week was when God had finished the earth, all the creation, man, everything was put together. The Bible says, and then he rested. Now, he wasn't tired. He just quit. It's completed. No else need to be done as far as the work of creation. And so, therefore, God rested. And Israel was told to rest on that Sabbath day. That seventh day, cease from your work, your animals, no work going on, to worship. Well, we changed that. God did. In the time of the New Testament, as Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week. And therefore, we worship on the first day of the week. And we come together in a way of honoring God, of being serious, a worshipful experience. And so basically you could change and say, remember the Sabbath day, remember our church day, and keep it holy. A lot of times people say, well, I'll come to church unless I'm providentially hindered. That means I come to church unless God stops me. That's what you're saying. Nah, not only God would stop you from coming to church. If you're sick and you can't do it, you have an accident coming in. Not, but basically, you are to remember and to be there. The New Testament says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's the New Testament principle, is to gather with the people of God and to worship. Now, I think I'm being live streamed. It doesn't hurt a bit. It's going on. I didn't get my makeup on. I did comb my hair. But you can stay at home and you can watch it on television. That's better than doing nothing. But it's not like coming in a manner of public worship, being with your brothers and sisters in Christ, to see them, to know they're experiencing the same things you're experiencing, to have conversation, perhaps after meeting, and just to rub shoulders and touch and to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ in a public worship. Kids nowadays are so much into the little computer games and very little interaction from a human standpoint. Here's a chance we have got an opportunity to come together in worship. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so that was the first four of Israel's relationship to God. Now, how about Israel's relationship with Israel? How are we going to deal one with another? What are the rules? What are the ground rules for you and those, your neighbors? What is the limits of what you can and should do in order to have society and not have a mob? If we don't have some rules for interacting one with another, we're going to have nothing but just a wild mob out there, everybody doing their thing. You got something I want, I'll take it from you. If I'm bigger than you are, I'll beat you up. We go into just a wild type of no rules, no protection, the survival of the fittest. Go back to the animal world. But God says, no, we're not going to do that. And you're going to know what the rules are. The first thing he says is honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon this earth. You wonder why was that number one in the second tablet, as it were, in the listing of man's relationship to men. Honor the father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This doesn't mean that you're going to live a long time. That if you honor your father and your mother, that you're going to live to be an old person. He's talking about your days as a nation. As a nation, if you're going to Israel, if you're going to exist for a long time, your family relationship, this way that God has set up of fathers, mothers, children, that is a building block of a nation that's going to be successful, that's going to last a long time, that's going to be such that we're going to be able to be successful as far as a nation. Honor your father and your mother. Now, this is repeated, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this your days may be long. This is the first commandment with promise, Paul says. If we as a nation begin to break down like we're doing now, if we have absentee fathers, single mothers raising children, having children in order to get whatever money comes with having a child, and children then are being farmed out to somebody else to care for them, or to be ignored and to grow up on their own with no guidance along the way, the nation will be going down as it is right now. This parents, children, the husband and wife fulfilling their proper role is God's plan. It's the way that God said it should happen, and it's the only way that we're going to be successful. Somebody once said it takes a village to raise a child. I think I know what they're talking about, that we have a child perhaps in this church that we can be of some assistance to encourage, to correct if need be, but that is the responsibility of the parents to raise a child, not the village. Some have said, okay, the village will be such that we can turn the children over to some child or rearing agency, and they will take care of whatever needs to be done. Send them to the teachers. Let the teachers train them how to be nice. Let the teachers instill in them good respect. No, that's a parent's job. That's a parent's job. And God said to Israel, that is the job you have. Number one, with promise that your days may be long, that you honor your parents and your fathers, your parents. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Now, some have mistakenly taken that and said that means that you can not have capital punishment, you cannot have military service, because literally, we cannot kill anybody. Well, the Lord was asked a question by a rich young ruler, and rich young ruler says, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, keep the commandments. And he said, which one? And the Lord began to name the commandments. And when he got to which ones, the first one he began with was number 6, thou shalt do no murder. The correct interpretation of thou shalt not kill, as far as the bringing it to the New Testament and explaining what actually being referred to by God in number 6, is thou shalt do no murder. Murder is the unlawful taking of life. Not killing does not include military service, because Israel was told to go to war many, many times to take the land, to defend themselves, self-defense. Certainly, that would be very appropriate. Soldiers, even capital punishment, in my opinion, that is justly adjudicated. We have defense, and we have everybody consider a thing, and the capital crime is certainly worthwhile and worthy of a person giving up their life if they've taken someone's life. And so the idea being that this is a properly administered sentence to lose your life, and that would not be violating thou shalt not kill. The soldiers came at one time, and they asked John the Baptist, publicans first asked, says, what shall we do? And he says, well, don't extract extra money from people. Do your job fairly and equitably. And then he said, the soldier says, what shall we do? Now, John certainly was in line with the Holy Spirit. John could have easily said, soldiers, quit soldiering. But he didn't. Luke, the 3rd chapter, verse 14. And soldiers likewise demanded, and what shall we do? He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. The Roman soldiers there were an occupying force. They were in charge of trying to hold riots down, trying to keep peace in Israel. And so they were not to be abusive to the ones they were trying to supervise, do violence to no man, but they were to be like a police force. John didn't say quit being a soldier. He says just be a soldier and do your job appropriately. And then he got down, he says, thou shalt not steal. Well, you can never have a society that works if everybody's stealing from everybody. If you got possessions and people walk in and just take what they want and walk out, if you have a grocery store, Janet's father had a grocery store. He didn't want anybody shoplifting in there. That's bad for business. You get to the end, and where did it go? Employees, customers coming in. And so not stealing is going to be a backbone of our relationship one with another. And so God told Israel, said, okay, now you're going to be 3 million people here milling around. One of the most important things is don't steal. Don't take from one another. Is if it's not yours, leave it alone. This can get into embezzlement, even doing our taxes. We can get into things which we should not be into, and because it is a form of stealing. Companies have learned that if they're fair with their employees, if they're fair with the public, it's going to pay off in the bottom line. It's going to be such that they're going to have a better profit. People perceive them as being a good company, a fair, honest company. Your integrity and your good name, as the Bible said, is much to be desired. And you and I have got a good name, and we know that we are not ones who are recognized for stealing, for thievery. We're going to be much the better for it, even though we may not be able to go down and have a dollars and cents result from it, but we know we're doing the right thing. Stealing it can destroy a nation, an individual, anything that is not ours. We need to work for it and have it as ourselves. And then number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. I skipped one, but I got out of order here. But thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is basically a sexual relationship between two individuals that are not married. We think of it a lot of time as being between where a married person is involved, but also includes fornication between perhaps two single people that are not married. Society breaks down whenever everybody begins to be like animals, going and having a relationship because somebody looks pretty, they're attractive, they are such that say, well, why not? If they're happy and I'm happy, well, God says that doesn't work. That's going to break down society. That's going to destroy the family whenever you have husband and wife. And those vows have got to be sacred. Those vows have got to be held together in order for this whole family business and whole nation to work. Right now, we see television and movies. It's like it's the normal thing. Nobody is shown basically being involved with their own husband's wife. They're being involved with somebody else's husband and wife or two young people. And you say, this is normal. Well, it's not normal. It's abnormal. It's perverted that have people involved like this. God says, do not commit adultery. Well, Jesus was asked about commandments. And many talked about, so how about the law? What's the Lord going to say about the law? Is he going to say, well, the law is now passed because I'm here? And Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 17, the Lord says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Well, the Lord fulfilled the judicial law as far as coming and paying the price for our sins, fulfilled the ceremonial law as far as we don't have any of the sacrifices. He was a perfect sacrifice. But he came also and fulfilled the moral law by explaining what the commandments really mean. Some would say, I've kept all the commandments because I have not committed physically adultery, had a physical contact with a man or a woman who's not my husband or wife. But the Lord in the 21st verse says, thou shalt not commit adultery, you've heard, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery is more than just a physical act. Adultery is thinking it over, rolling it over in your mind, seeing, well, if I had a chance, I might take advantage of it. David's on the rooftop. David is not supposed to be there. It's a time of battle, but he's in Jerusalem just kind of lolling around. he looks across the way, sees Bathsheba taking a bath. Number one, Bathsheba should not have been out in the wide open like that. You know, he did wrong, but perhaps she was intended to tempt him. I don't know. But David should have looked away. David should have said, oh boy, go inside, put a bag over his head, go downstairs, get away. It seemed like he kind of stood there, thought about it, began to commit adultery in his heart. And then he sins for Bathsheba. Then they physically commit adultery. She becomes with child. Uriah is murdered. All kind of bad things come out of this, which could have been, as Barney Fife says, nip it in the bud. It could have been nipped in the bud had he just turned away and walked away. The Lord says, whosoever look upon a woman with lust in his heart hath committed adultery already. See, what this tells us is that we need a Savior. We may think we're like the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler says, I've kept all the commandments. I've done everything. I'm perfect. And a lot of times we think that because we haven't physically done all these things. And so the rich young ruler says, well, I deserve to go to heaven because I've done all of these things and I'm perfect. And the Lord says, I tell you what, how about number 10, coveting? And to give you an object lesson, I'm going to tell you to do something. I want you to sell all you have and give the money to the poor. He couldn't do it. His possessions owned him instead of him owning his possessions. Therefore, he could never say, I've kept the commandments, because he has violated, you know, 110% there of thou shalt not covet, because he couldn't lay up his riches. His life would have been just as great without his riches as they were with his riches. And because of that, the Bible says he walked away sorrowful because he had great riches. What this tells me is, as far as keeping the commandments, we can never say that we have kept the commandments because of our human nature. And what this means is we have got to have a Savior. We've got to have somebody come and pay our sin debt. We can never stand and say, God, I deserve to go into heaven because I kept all the commandments from my youth like this fellow did. And like the publican did, or the Pharisee with the publican. The Pharisee says, oh, look at all that I've done. I give tithes. I do all this stuff. I'm a great person. But he didn't know that he still was a condemned, empty, undone sinner before the eyes of God. We need a Savior. I think that's the message of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We cannot have a system of judicial judging back and forth, making decisions, defending over evil, unless we have truth involved. And if someone stands up and puts their hand on the Bible nowadays, promises, swears to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, the whole truth. Well, what they're doing when they do that, they say, if I'm lying, if I'm telling the truth, I want God to judge me and to strike me dead, basically, is what you're saying. God is observing me. God is going to make this distinction as well. Now, I'm telling the truth. And if you can do that, raise your hand and lie like a fish, well, then you are in danger of being destroyed by God. And you are destroying our society. If we cannot count on truth between individuals, then society has no hope. And then finally, thou shalt not covet thy nation's house, wife, manservant. This is what the rich young ruler had a problem with, was coveting. And our society is such today that it's driven on coveting. That if you're going to be happy, you're going to have something better than what you have now. This zoom, zoom, 10-cylinder car, you've got to have that. You won't be happy unless you have that. And that's trying to get us to covet, trying to borrow money that we don't have, to impress people that we don't like, to put us in debt. That makes no sense. And yet our society is driven like this. Thou shalt not covet. Israel had to have this to exist as a nation. They had to be organized as they marched, not to be stepping on one another. They had to be organized as far as delegating authority to make decisions. And as far as interacting between one another, they had to have these rules and regulations in order to be able to exist one with another. If they didn't, they would have been just a mob roaming around just doing whatever they wanted to. These things apply to us today. They're perfect. God put, summed them up down into six, which he says, the summation is, love thy neighbor as thyself. But these collapsed into these six into one. But in today's society, they're just as effective and just as appropriate today as they ever were. People don't want these commandments putting in our judicial surroundings. Judge Roy Moore in Alabama put it out there in the court. Lost his job. And then he got his job back, put it on a monument out front. Lost his job again. Well, I think it's appropriate to have that because it is the background of our legal system. If you want to say, okay, we're not going to force everybody to go by the first four, you know, freedom of religion, whatever you want. If you want to be an atheist, if you want to be something else, worship Satan, whatever, that, then you're free to do that. But as far as the last six, the only way we're going to exist is to follow those basic rules for living that God had that day for Israel. Israel violated them, but Israel came up short many, many times, but they existed much longer than they would have, and they would have existed even longer had they followed these things. May God bless you. Let me encourage you to get home and get your Bible and look at the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Go through and mark up, underline the 10. They're pretty easy to find. And just so you know where these things came from, and they had a purpose, not just to make us unhappy, because they're very beneficial to us. May God bless you.